Luke chapter 15, verse 31, here it is. My son, the father, said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I pray that in the next few moments that you would tune our ear to your voice so that we might hear you. Father, would you turn our hearts toward you so that we might experience all that you have for us. It's to that end, God, that I ask that you would stand in my body, think through my mind, speak through my vocal cords, those things that you would have us say, know, and do. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Have your way in Fellowship Monrovia today. In Jesus' name, every heart said amen. Amen. Back in Mississippi, I used to pastor a church in a rural town called Pelahatchie. Try to say that seven times. Pastored there. Somebody's trying to do it. Stop it. I pastored there for almost 6 years, a small rural church. And every now and then, in small towns like this, especially in the black community, they'd have revival services. I'm sure white people had revivals too, but I just never been to one. So in the black community, we have revival service, and what they do is they'll get some of the local pastors to come and preach during the revival. Well, I'll never forget going to the Old Country Baptist Church to preach at their revival. And when I would go to that revival service, before the preacher would stand and preach, they would always sing one of these classic old hymns, Amazing Grace. And as I thought about the text this morning, I said, I want us to start this morning as though we were in Pelahatchie, Mississippi. And I want to sing one of those old great texts, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Is that all right? Marque, you got some old Baptist sounding stuff over there? I love that. Would y'all help me sing Amazing Grace? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You mean it. Sing it like you know the grace of God. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound
that saved. Did he save anybody this morning? Did he save anybody this morning?
Me.
I don't know about you, but I don't know nothing about that. Y'all don't know nothing about that. All right. My. Oh, la 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 la. I think I better leave that alone. Yeah. Oh, yeah, Lord.
It's something about that amazing grace. When you get to thinking about it, you can't help yourself. You just,
My grandmama used to say, if you can't say a word, sometimes you just moan because the devil don't understand what you're saying when you moan. Sometimes you just gotta say, I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I want to take you home with me. I love it. I love it. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. All right. I'll go get a donut or something before I will. Oh, get out of here. Yeah. Okay. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Luke chapter 15 is about two lost sons. And the loving father who reclaims lost things and makes all things new. Luke chapter 15 is about two lost sons. I don't know about you, but I know what it's like to be lost. I don't know about you in your life, but I know what it's like to be blind, not able to see my purpose, not even able to see who I am or who my God is or how am I going to get out of this mess that I got myself in. But it's something about the grace of God. It shows up regardless of where you are, and it gives you sight to see what you could not see before. Something about the grace of God, it helps me to see God. And when I see God, he helps me see who I am and whose I am. We've been talking about the prodigal son, and you need to understand that it's about two lost sons, but it's also about a father who reclaims and restores lost things and makes all things new. Friends, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's the birth. It's the death. It's the burial. It's the resurrection. It's the reign and the rule of God. The gospel is just not A, B, and C. The gospel is the A to Z. The Old Testament points to the cross in the gospel. If you mess around and come back next week, guess what? I'm preaching the gospel. Come back 52 weeks from now, and I'm still going to be preaching the gospel. And you may be saying, oh man, I don't want to hear that sermon over and over. But the problem is, many of us, we understand the gospel in our heads, but we don't understand it in our hearts. And when you get the gospel in your heart, it'll show up in your hands and in your feet. See, some of us, you know the gospel, but the gospel ain't getting in your heart. How do you know it ain't in my heart, Pastor? Because I can look in your hands, look at your feet, and see the gospel ain't there. Hello, somebody? Because you real comfortable sitting on both. And see, when the gospel of Jesus Christ gets in your heart, you can't help. It shows up in your life. I wouldn't have, old folks used to say, I wouldn't have a religion I couldn't feel sometimes. I wouldn't have a religion, I wouldn't have a gospel that I couldn't show. See, because some of us got a gospel. We got this off-brand of Christianity where we know it and we think it's here. But I'm here to tell you, if the fruit ain't here or here, then the truth ain't here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you trying to tell me I'm not saved? Yeah. That sure is exactly what I'm trying to tell you. How you know an apple tree is an apple tree? It got apples on it. Now, if you sitting there to tell me you saved and you gospel, you got the gospel in your life, but you ain't got no fruit coming out of your life, I ain't going to question the gospel. I'm going to question you, boo. Every week we preach on the gospel in a hope that it would make a transition from your head to your heart, out to your feet. And that every week it'll be a renewal of hearing that message, seeing the greatness of who God is, so that I might leave this place and live out how he's called me to live. Luke chapter 15, the story of the two lost sons and this father who reclaims lost things, teaches us about the gospel. This morning, for my few moments together with you, I want to ask the question, what does Luke 15 teach us about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Number one, Luke 15, the story of the two lost sons and the father who reclaims lost things, teaches us that the gospel provides a way for us to come back home. God. The gospel provides a way for us to come back home. The younger brother, if you don't know the story, he left home, left his father's house, and said he wanted to go out and do his own thing. Well, when he hit rock bottom, the very thought of him coming back home, there were some mountains that he would have to overclimb, that he would have to climb over to get back home. Because coming back home wasn't going to be easy because there were a lot of broken things. Number one, he was broke financially. Not only was he broke financially, but he would cause financial hardship on his family. It was just like us. Let's do the math real quick. If you said in your family, all right, give me what I'm supposed to have, Father, when you die, but I don't want to wait till you die. I want it now. So what he has to do is he takes all of his resources, and then he has to split it three ways and give the younger son his portion, give the elder son his portion, and the father has a portion. But you know, usually when the daddy die, he don't have a portion because he don't need no portion because he dead. So you see the math here? So it's already stretched. So in order for the son to come back, he didn't spend all his portion. So for him to come back and be restored, guess who has to sacrifice and give up their portion in order to make space for him? So he thinks about it, and the idea of coming home, he's thinking what it's going to require them to do for him financially. They'll all have less for him to be restored. He says, oh, no, I can't overcome. That's too much. Not only is it financial, but it's also social. Everybody in the whole village, everybody in the neighborhood knew he left home. They knew that he left home and also disrespected his father. For him culturally to say, Father, I wish you were dead, everyone knew it. Everyone knew that he went, and everyone would know that he went off on his own and he failed miserably. And I don't know about you, but it's a very hard thing to come back and have to face people that know all your failures. Oh, I wish I had a witness in here. I know y'all ain't never failed at nothing. You ain't never had to go back to nothing. But I'm just saying, if just in case you happen to show up today, when he failed socially. What are the people going to say about me in the grocery store when they see me? In the coffee shop, because they know that I'm messed up. Anybody ever had to go back? Had to go back to a place where you messed up? Yeah, I know I moved away with my husband, and now he didn't left me, and now I'm coming back as a divorced single mom. And folks didn't like him when I married him, so the last thing I want to do is hear now what they got to say now. I know ain't nobody in here ever been like that. I know this ain't y'all. He had to go back and deal with all the social dynamics, all the broken relationships with people. Financial brokenness, social brokenness, not only that, but also emotional brokenness. He broke his daddy's heart. He broke his father's heart. He arrogantly said, Daddy, I don't need you. And to have to go back and say to Daddy, I need you after all. I don't know about y'all. Maybe y'all are better Christians than I am. But one of the hardest things to do is to go to somebody that you did wrong and to say, I'm sorry. I know we talk about it in church like it's so easy. One of the hardest things in the world to do. We'll avoid people. We know we wrong. We know they was right. But before we have that awkward conversation, we'll walk all around them in pavilions. Oh, Lord, there she go. I don't. Oh, come on. Let's tell the truth. I ain't nobody ever heard from nobody in the grocery store today. You be on Facebook and see they online, and then you jumping off trying to get offline real quick before they see you. Oh, come on in here. Tell the truth now. I'll be going to the settings, but I'm offline. Woo, Lord, they stop it. They see you trying to run up and get offline. Every time they come online, you all of a sudden jumping off. Saying I'm sorry, one of the most challenging things. Now imagine you're the younger son having to look over all those obstacles, all those challenges. I don't know about you, but I would think, I don't deserve it. I broke my daddy's heart. I don't deserve to be back home. I took the money and I lost it. I don't deserve to be financially restored. I disappointed the whole community and they know all of my junk. I don't want to face them. Justice demands that we should die. But grace of God says, oh no, I paid the price. The gospel makes a way for us to come back home. It's kind of like a GPS system. Y'all got a GPS? It's funny because it sounds, they always seem like it's the lady talking. It always sounds like a white borderline British lady. You know what I mean? It's like turn left now. You know what I mean? It's like sometimes I wish it was a angry black woman on there. You know what I mean? It's like I said turn left. You know this area has been discovered before. You just gonna drive around out here by yourself, huh? wake me up when you're ready to start living. That's why you're driving by yourself. That's why I'm the only woman in your life, because you don't ever listen to nobody. You be like, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not down, whoa. Me and my wife, when we first moved to California, we didn't know how to get around, so we got this GPS system. And what's crazy, I don't know if I'm just slow or what, but even with a GPS system, we still get lost. Like, you ever have a GPS and it tell you to turn left and you be like, oh, left, oh, Lord, I missed my turn, you know what I mean? Or you turn early and they like, no, I wasn't talking about this street, you know what I mean? It's like with GPS, I'm still getting lost. But the beautiful thing about GPS is when you get pulled off the trail, off the path, it'll say this thing called recalculating. And what it'll do is it'll find you where you are and take you from where you are, start your journey over, and then put you right back on the right path. And I don't know if you're anything like me, I've had a recalculate on me and I make a wrong turn again. And I made a wrong turn and it'll say recalculating. And it'll find out where you are and start you right from where you are and then put you right on the path to the journey to get you where you're going to go. And then if you mess around and make another wrong turn, it'll say recalculating again. Start you right where you are, put you on the right path, and take you where you want to go. If you get it early, I won't have to preach as long. What I'm saying is the gospel provides a spiritual navigational system where it'll find you right where you are. And no, it won't say recalculating, but it'll say redeeming, restoring, renewing, and reviving. And it'll bring you back alive and put you on a path to get you where you were destined to be. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can find you right where you are. And through the gospel, he can bring you where. Well, I know you're saying, well, what about all the sin? What about all the offense? What about the financial crisis and all the stuff that's broken? Well, I'm glad you asked. What can fix it? What can do it? The question has been asked is the age-old question. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm telling you, on Calvary's cross, he paid the price that you couldn't pay. He washed out the stain that you couldn't get out. And if you trust him, the blood of Jesus will bring you back to the path of righteousness. I don't care where you are. The old song says it reaches to the highest mountain. And if you're down low, it says it flows to the lowest valley. It's the blood that'll give you strength. How many days? From day to day. And it goes on to say, and it will never lose its power. How long can it keep me? It'll never lose its power. How long will it cover me? It'll never lose its power. How long can I trust in it? It will never lose his power. I'm talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of the blood, we can find our way back to God. Baby, you couldn't pay your way. You couldn't earn your way. You can't build up enough credits with God. You can't negotiate your way. You can't negotiate your way in, and you can't fail your way out of it. It's the grace. Hallelujah. It's the grace of God. The gospel, friends, provides a way for lost folk like me to come back home. And you know what? It provides a way for lost folk like you to come back home. If you're lost today, the gospel has provided a way for you to come back home. Oh, I got to go on. I got to hurry up. Second thing, the gospel, we learn from Luke 15 about the gospel, is that the gospel, here it is now, watch this now. The gospel defines you. The gospel defines you. The younger brother comes home, but he comes home wearing the label of the world. He comes home, and in the world, he's gone from being a king's kid to now a slave. His last job, if you pulled up his resume, see, what's your last place of employment? He would say, I was a pig's pen keeper. That the last time somebody gave me a shot, that was my title. That's the label I wore. So he came back to his father's house wearing the label of the world, of a slave. And watch this now. And he came back telling his father who he was. Remember the text? He says, Father, let me come back as a slave. He came back saying, Father, I'm not trying to be a son. I can't qualify for that. But let me come back as a slave. And he comes back dictating who he was to God, who he was to the Father. But we don't tell the Father who we are. The Father tells us who we are. Did you get that? You didn't get it. Let me help you. My little boy Isaac, he's 9 months old. Y'all's like, what? Y'all got some other child. We need to talk about that. He 9 months old. We didn't wait around till he could start talking so he could tell us what his name was. First day we saw him, we said, you Isaac. Every day around the house, we call his name Isaac. And if you look at him now, you call his name, he's starting to respond, turn around, because he knows his name. Why? Because we told him what his name was. Not only that, but me and LaRosa, we can look at him. If you just smile at the boy, he'll smile back at you. If you look at him and if you just start laughing at him, he'll immediately start laughing back. Isaac, the name means he will laugh. We told him who he was, and then he started showing us who he was by who we called him to be. If you get it early, I won't have to preach as long. Do you understand what I'm saying? We told him that's who you are. And he began to respond to what we called him to be. You don't come to God telling him who you are. You come to God and he tells you who you are, and you begin to respond to what he's called you to be. Y'all still not getting it? Let me help you. The problem is we wear the labels of the world on our life. I did it my whole life. I'll never forget. I went to Christian school. I went to CM&I, Larry. I went to Christian school all the way to fifth grade. Got to public school in sixth grade. Got on the bus. First thing they said on the bus, they said, hey, big nose. I'm thinking, who is this cat? Let me see him. Where this thing at? Who got it? You ain't got it. Who got the big nose? It was like, you got the big nose. I was like, well, oh my goodness, I do. See, I never knew that. When they gave that to me, I started wearing that label. You're not attractive. You're not in the in crowd. And I got in class and started struggling in class. And then I realized, you know, my teacher said, well, maybe you just lazy. And I started wearing that label. But you're not smart. So I just wore the label that I'm just dumb. And I don't have a problem talking about me and my labels because I know you got labels too. Stuff that folks will put on you and start telling you who you are, and then you'll be surprised that you just start wearing it. You start walking around carrying the labels that they, don't worry, I got plenty of labels this morning. you start walking around and you start wearing these labels that people put on you. Some of you, maybe the label was you a boy broke up with you early on in your life, and you always feared that people would leave you, so you became really insecure. You start wearing that label. Or your daddy left and you fear abandonment and abandonment issues, so you've been wearing this victim label. Or you divorced and having to start over, and now that's just who you are. That's your identity, that's your label. You introduce yourself, hi, I'm divorced, how you doing? Because it becomes who you are. Or you struggled, or you flunked out of school, hey, how you doing? I didn't get a degree, but I'm still, could you still talk to me please anyway? It sounds crazy, but that you know that's what we do. We introduce ourselves according to the labels that folks put on us. Hey, my name is such and such, and I'm all about my kids. That's just who I am. My kids are my whole life. So I'm all you'll see me running around with my kids. It's just all my kids. Oh, really? That's all you are, huh? That's who you are, huh? Hey, how you doing? And I work at so and so. Yeah, I've been working there for 40 years. That's who I am. That's me. See, we take the label of victim, our struggle or addiction, and then the worst part is we come to the Father and we say, I know, Lord, this is who I am. And we'll pray prayers like that. Lord, you know I'm a single mom. Lord, you know I didn't have this. Lord, they got this, and you know I don't have this. And you come and telling him who you are. He said, no. I'm your father. I give you identity. The gospel defines you. You don't get to define the gospel. Are y'all still not getting it? Let me help you. It's like Max Lucado. He wrote this story I love to tell all the time. It's Punchinello. I kind of remixed it. I call him the little wicker people. The little wicker people that had this own society, this own culture, to where if you performed really well. They had this wood finish on them. If you perform really well, then people will come up and they give you a star. If you run really fast and come in first, you get a star. If you can jump really high, then you get a star. If you can sing really good, you get a star. Only problem is if you don't do well, this little boy, he tried all he could. He tried to come in first, but he'd come in last place. And if you didn't perform well, you get a dot. He'd be running and try to come in first and fall down, and he scratched his wood up. He'd get a dot for the scratch. Try to be the one to jump the highest and couldn't get up and get a dot for jumping. He had so many dots, they started giving him dots just for having so many dots. Well, one day, he saw what I like to call this fine wicker woman. This wicker woman came and she didn't have no stars on her, didn't have no dots, just all polished, finished, just looking good. Everybody's looking at this type of woman. When she walk in, all everything stops, you know. It's what happens every time my wife walks in the room. Everything just stops, you know. So she walks by, everybody stopping. This brother was looking at her. He's like, girl, you looking good, girl. And then, because, you know, that's how they talk. girl, you looking good, girl. What is that? Who says that? What is that? Anyway. Girl, you looking good, girl. Okay. Now I can't stop. Girl, you looking good, girl. Girl, you looking good, girl. Okay, all right. I gotta go. Okay, so. that was so good. Okay, so he goes up. He goes up to her and puts a star on her, and the star falls off. He pulls out another star, puts another star on her, the star falls off again. He get mad, put a dot on her, and a dot fell off. Well, the little wicker boy with all the dots, he was like, whoa, he was amazed. So he ran to her and said, how did you do that? How do you keep yourself to where dots and stars don't stick on you? And she looked at him, she said, you really want to know? And he looked down at all the dots and he says, of course I want to know. Look at me. She said, all right, meet me here first thing in the morning and I'll show you how I do it. Well, he was there first thing in the morning, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, just ready to go. She said, all right, we're going to the wicker maker's house. His head immediately dropped. He said, I can't go to the wicker maker's house. Look at me. Look at what I did. This great. Look at me. I can't go looking like this. She said, come on. He's waiting for you. He's so excited to see you. Come on. You got to come. So after going back and forth, she finally convinced him to come on, and he goes up to the wicker maker's house, but he gets to the door, and he just couldn't walk in, and he turns around, and just when he turns around, the wicker maker says, come in, my son. I've been waiting on you. He turns around, and he walks in the wicker maker's house, and he's walking, and he's amazed. And the wicker maker reaches down, grabs him, and he sits him on the table. And for the next few moments, they're just talking back and forth. They're laughing together. They cry together. They're just having the time of their life. And time is just passing by. So they're having this great time. And comes time for him to leave. Then he said, wicker maker, thank you so much for letting me come. It's such a good time. And the wicker maker says, oh, no. You got to come back tomorrow. Boy's face lit up. He said, tomorrow? He said, yeah, I want you to come back and I want you to meet me right here every single morning. Every single morning, I want you to come. I want you to sit down and I want us to spend time together. So the little boy's heart was filled with compassion. And he was just overjoyed. So he turns around and he walks out and he looks back and he said, well, I'll see you in the morning. The wicker maker says, I can't wait. And the boy turns around, and when he turns around and walks, a dot fell off. Because in the presence of the wicker maker, the dots and the stars of the world don't stick in his presence. If you get it early, I won't have to preach as long. When you're in the presence of the Almighty God, and when you allow the gospel to define who you are, the things of this world can't define you. What people put on you can't define you, and what people take away from you can't define you. Your failures can't define you, and your success can't define you. Your performance can't define you, and your mistakes can't define you. Your marriage can't define you, and your divorce can't define you, because when you are in the presence of the Almighty God, God and God alone tells you who you are. Some of us are wearing the labels from the world. And I'm telling you, come on in to the presence of the Father. The creator and maker of this world wants to spend time with you. And he wants to tell you who you are. I'll never forget, my wife and I, we were counseling this young teenage girl many years ago back in Mississippi, and she was sitting on our couch, and we had sat and talked with her before, but this particular night, we were talking about the love of God and the grace of God, and you can just tell as we were talking to her, there was this wall that didn't go any further. It's like our words were just bouncing off the wall and repelling back, and we just said, what's going on with you? And that night she confessed to a life of she was very promiscuous, very promiscuous. And as she began to tell her story, you could just hear the guilt and the shame in the tone of her voice, because she had gotten this label that said that because of the amount of people she'd slept with, she qualified from the world standard as a whore or slut. And she said, don't even try to argue with me, because I've been in meetings. I've been hanging out with my girlfriends, and it would come up, and this whole subject of number would come up, and people would say the number, and they'd say a number way, way less than my number, and they would say, oh, if you got a number like that, then you must be this. So she wore that label. And as she talked and as we talked, she just kept making a big deal about this number. And I could tell that this number defined her. Like, this number shaped how she saw herself, shaped how she carried herself, shaped how she valued herself. This number had this huge effect on her. So finally, I just looked at her and I said, all right, tell me the number. And she looked shocked. She said, no. She said, I've never said the number out loud to anybody. And I'm definitely not about to say it out loud to a pastor. No. Me and my wife just looked at it and said, come on, tell us the number. And the very idea of saying the number out loud brought tears streaming down her face. And as she began to cry and as tears began to stream down her face, she finally opened her mouth, and with a broken heart, she said the number out loud. Me and my wife grabbed her hands. We looked at her and I said, now look at me. Look at me. I'm going to give you a number. 316. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would just believe in him, you will not be held captive by a number, but he will give you new life, and the stains of this world will be washed away. He's paid a price for you so that you don't have to live captive to this number. He has come to set you free. That night, after a lot of prayer and a lot of tears, she got in her car and a dot fell off. See, something beautiful about this gospel life. And when we allow who Jesus is to define us in community, the dots will come off. In community, some of you a little high and mighty, the stars will come off. See, it's something beautiful, because it has to be done in the community. Come here, Clark. Help me out. Come here, Clark. See, it's like this. You can't do this thing by yourself, because there's some dots and there's some labels that I can't see. There's some labels that I can't get off by myself. But in community, if I got folks lovingly in Christ and in relationship with me, they'll help a brother out. You see some dots, dog, that I don't see that need to come on? Yeah. Ouch! See, because some dots hurt, and they don't come off easy. That was good, Clark. That was good. Say that again this time.
I said, some dots hurt. Clock. We ain't done, dog. Come back up here. Some dots hurt and they don't come off easily. See, here's the deal. This is why you can't do this thing in isolation. You gotta have community, because there's some dots that I see, and then there's some dots that I can't see, and then there's some dots that are there. You got me,
yeah,
brother? There's some dots back there that I just can't reach. See, there's some areas in your life where you're trying to fix on your own, and struggling with pornography, struggling with things, and you're trying to grab, and you just can't reach it. You cannot set yourself free. I'm telling you, if you in here trying harder or trying to do better or trying to set yourself free, you can't do it. You need somebody to help you stretch. Help me stretch. Help. Just pull me. Take it easy. All right. It's kind of like this. Anybody ever been to the gym before? Why y'all laughing? It's like I went to the gym this one time. What's so funny? So this one time, I went to the gym and I had this trainer, because it was like this new thing, you get a trainer, right? And I just can't do trainers, you know what I'm saying? Because this girl, she found out I was a pastor, and see, then they started talking to you, you know what I mean? I don't, like if you say we're going to do it 20 times, don't come up on number 19 and say five more, you know what I'm saying? You said 20, lady, what you doing? You know what I'm saying? And then you be getting all tired, and then they go pulling this religious line. They be like, come on, pastor. See, that's when I want to say something unpastorly-like to them. You know what I'm saying? But she's doing her job. She's helping me stretch to get to a place that I couldn't reach on my own. You understand what I'm saying? So that's why life groups in our church, when we launch them in January, it's going to be the lifeblood of our church, and it's going to be the main thing that we do, because in community, we help each other stretch to reach areas that we can't reach on our own. See, you need somebody to help you to stretch and be a better husband, because you can't do it on your own. And the gospel helps define you, and community helps stretch you. Whew, that was good. Somebody tweet that. Hurry up. Write that down. Do something with that. The gospel will define you. And in community, it stretches you to help you to be who God has called you to be. Are y'all with me this morning? Thank you, Clark. Good. Well, hold on, dog. You got one right here. It's right here in front. You leave me with spot. What kind of community is this, man? All right, so we good now?
You good.
All right. Cool. All right. Okay. Don't worry about that. All right, so the gospel defines you. The gospel provides a way for you to come back home. And finally, the gospel demands to be the center. The gospel demands to be the center. As we go home, hear this one now. The elder brother is standing outside of the party as the story ends in verse 31, and the elder brother's got his arms folded, and he is what? Angry. Because he don't want to go inside the party, because he's so angry. He's so consumed by anger. Anger's got him all... Anger's got him all consumed. He's consumed by his anger. The anger is at the core of who he is, and he's standing, and he's consumed with anger, and anger is all he can see. He can't see past his anger to see the Father's love. He can't see past his anger to see the Father's grace. He can't see past his anger to see forgiving his brother. He can't see past his anger, because his anger is all that he can see. And if Jesus is not at the center and at the core, and if anger is, you'll never experience the fullness of what the gospel has promised you. You'll never be able to experience the sweet fellowship that's going on inside of the party as long as you're consumed with your own anger, and the anger is the core. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, what's got you? What's at your core? Is Jesus at the center? Is Jesus in the seat driving? Or is anger driving? And see, we know better. We know better than to let it be, you know, than let it to be all anger. You know, so, come here, Taylor. Come here, Taylor. You represent anger. And you consume with anger, and you in control, and you're going to be mad. But when you get in crisis, or when you get in trouble, you ain't going to be mad too long. Then you start playing like tag team wrestling. You a tag team God and say, all right, God, you come on in. I can't take this no more. I'm angry, but I'm upset. But then I do something, and it make you angry, and you like, man, I'm angry now, man. I'm frustrated. I'm so angry. But then you hit a crisis or a trial that you can't handle on your own. Then all of a sudden you're trying to tag God again. God, come in. Save me. Save me. Help me up. And then after a while, fear will show up. Come here, Clark. Fear will show up. And then fear jumps on the seat. Fear says, I'm angry, but man, I'm afraid of what's going to happen. And, you know, I'm too afraid. It's too overwhelming. So God, come in and save me from my fear. And then with tag, and then God is in control. And then you ain't scared no more, but God is in control. But now you don't like what he's doing, so now you're angry. And then angry comes in, and angry gets in the seat. And then insecurity shows up, and she come over. Come here, insecurity. There you go. Come on up here. Insecurity says, tag anger, tag, get up, anger. Insecurity's about to take over now. So the insecurity come over and it say, I'm so insecure, I'm so worried, I don't know what to do, and I'm afraid, I'm fearing. And then fear shows up, and then lust joins the party. Come here, Jordan. Lust joins the party. It says, I'm not consumed with my fear. Now I'm consumed with my lust, and lust is shaping all that I got doing. And then self-centeredness shows up. Come here, self-centered. You got on a tank top. Ought to be ashamed. Just focus all about. It's all about you. So then self-centeredness shows up, and then self-centeredness says, I'm sick of it all being about me. God, I need you because it's Sunday. So God's now in control. On Sunday, but then Monday, fear shows up because I'm worried about my job. Fear shows up, and then we all start. And what happens is, come here, scoot up a little bit. It starts a game of musical chairs where we're all rotating around. Everybody, let's go in a circle. Let's rotate around. You sit down, Clark. You in the seat. Let's rotate around. Y'all act like y'all ain't never done this before. So we're rotating around, and it's musical chairs. Fear sits down, and then insecurity shows up because of my fear. I'm insecure, and then I'm feeling all insecure, and then, I saw a fine girl. Lust shows up. Lust sits down. How you doing? You cute. But then anger shows up because I didn't get a phone number. Now I'm mad here. And mad, et cetera. And then you're like, forget them girls. I don't need nobody. It's all about me. So then self-centeredness shows up, and then it sits down. And then it's Sunday again, so now God's in the seat. Thank you. And now God's and everything's all, here I am to worship. Then it's Monday. I'm ticked because I got to go to work. Sit down. And then you see what happens? Everybody stop. You see what happens? See, God becomes one of many options. And the gospel becomes one of many options, and you're just floating through the day, and it all depends on what day it is that dictates what seat and who's in control. The gospel says, I demand the center seat. And I demand to sit here in the seat. Come here, Taylor. Come right here. And when Jesus Christ is in the center, and when the gospel of Jesus Christ takes his rightful place, then the question is, well, what do I do with all this other stuff that's going on in my life? Well, the first thing you do is you humble yourself before God. Everybody bow down. Everybody get low.
Get low.
No, okay. But hold your signs up so everybody can see them. You humble yourself before an almighty God, and then you take these areas, you take all these struggles, and you surrender them to Jesus Christ. Surrender them over. I represent Jesus in this illustration. But whoa, before he takes them, he's not going to take them and leave you empty-handed. So you give me your self-centeredness, and I'll give you grace. Because self-centeredness is all about you want to take control. And I'm going to give you a grace that helps you to realize that it's not all about you. Because it's all about you because you're the only one that you trust. Because you struggle to trust anybody else. So you figure I'll just be by myself before I risk getting hurt again. But I'm giving you the grace so that you'll know that not only do you need other people, but you need me. And I'm giving you the grace so your life isn't focused on you, but it's focused on me. And I'll show you how to allow other people to come in your life and let them bless you and not hurt you and wound you. You give me your lust, and I give you grace. I give you grace and courage so that way in the time of crisis, in the time of passion, in the time when you want to pleasure yourself, you set your affections on God. And you have the courage, instead of leaning in selfishness, you lean into the power of Jesus Christ. And you can't do that by yourself. You can go to all the classes, try to take all the stuff. You can do all the stuff you want to do. You'll never be able to do that in your own power. But if my grace shows up in your life, it'll be something supernatural applied to your natural, and it'll help you do what you cannot do on your own. I can save you. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do. So he gives you the grace to help you through. He says, give me your anger and I'm going to give you a grace, because you're angry because you refuse to let go and you're still holding on. But with this grace, you can forgive and you can let go and be set free from allowing all that to dwell in you and keep you hostage by anger. Give me your insecurities, because your insecurity is based on your insufficiency. And the reality is, you're right. You're not enough. But you're not enough because of what you don't have, because you can have all that you dream of and you still won't be enough. Your sufficiency is only found in me, and I'm giving you the grace to help you see that in me you have all the sufficiency you need. You give me your fear, I'll give you a grace that'll help you walk in faith and not fear. That'll teach you to trust me and to fear God and God alone. See, in order to do that, though, you got to have the grace and the courage to take risk and to trust. You're a control freak, Clark. That's what's wrong with you. You like to control everything. Like to do everything your own way. So before you risk trusting anybody, you will just fear and hold on to all that you have. But I'm going to give you a grace so that you can have faith and trust me. Because you ain't too heavy for me. I can catch you if you fall. You understand what I'm saying? Y'all stand up. I said stoop down, not sit down. Come on. Stand up. Now, what do we do with this grace? Here's where we can get in trouble. Because I didn't give you the grace so it can just be for us. I gave you the grace because you see that guy over there? He's struggling with the same thing you're struggling with, and you need to extend that grace that I gave you to him. I gave you the grace because you see that guy over there? He struggles with insecurity, and he needs to know that if I can bring you out and you got on a tank top, then I know a God that can bring you out. So you go and you extend your tank top grace to him. You go and you extend the grace that God gave you to him. And you take her. She struggles with the same insecurities. You go and you give her that same grace. And you go and that lady right there is struggling with the same fear, not knowing if she can trust God. You take her and you give her that grace. Do you see what's happening? God gives you the grace so you can give the grace out. And then what do? Do you just go and sit down, Clark? Is that what you do? That's not what you do. You give out the grace, and then you come back to the source of the grace. You come back because you got more grace to give, and I got more grace to give you. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm out of postcards, so y'all go sit down. That's it. That's it. Through the gospel, Jesus Christ demands the seat in the center. And when he's in the seat in the center, and we surrender all else to him, he helps us to see and to shape our whole life around the center of our life, which is Jesus Christ. Through the gospel, he provides a way home for us. Through the gospel, he defines who we are. And through the gospel, he demands the center seat in our life. He's sick of tag teaming with you. He ain't trying to negotiate with you. He ain't trying to scoot over so you can get up here and he can get up here. He too big, we can't fit together. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, what's your name, sir? Yeah. Matt? Come up here, Matt. Matt, we're going to sit on this stool together. Come on. Come on, get in there. This just ain't going to work, is it? Whoa, Matt!
Oh, sorry.
No. As crazy as that is, that's some of us. We trying to negotiate with God. You get in here. You come over here. Jordan, come on up here. You get a little piece, and we're going to all get... We're going to get a little cheek in here. Come on. We're going to all. You see how crazy we look? That's how you look. Did you just say I look crazy? Yeah, if you're trying to do that with God, that's how you look. Go ahead. God is saying, I'm not trying to negotiate with you. I'm not trying to break out parts. I want your whole life. your relationships, your money, your desires, your affections, your struggles, your failures, your success, your credibility. I want it all. I want to be in the center, and I will define all that you are, because all the little stars that your mama gave you and all of those stars that you got in your life, all the little dots that you struggle with and all of the things that said you were a victim and all the labels that you wear, when you allow me to be at the center of your life, it falls off in my presence, because the power of the resurrection demands surrender. Complete surrender. Friends, the gospel didn't come to play or negotiate. The gospel has come to take over your life. The question is, will you surrender to that gospel? Every head bowed and every eye closed. As I was working on this sermon yesterday, every now and then I'll have these kinds of moments with God. And he said, tomorrow at 11 o'clock, there are going to be some folk that will be there. Well, we need to stop and don't do our traditional way. We just need to stop and pray for some people. Don't get worried. He didn't say who you were or what you look like. It's none of that. But he knew that there would be some folks sitting in this service, and you would be able to say clearly that Jesus ain't at the center. He's not in the center seat. And you are in an intense fight, for the center seat in your life. I'm talking to those that as you look at your life right now, Jesus isn't in the center, but it's not some casual thing. You are in an intense fight, and there are things trying to get in this seat, and you are fighting on a regular basis, trying to negotiate how to get Jesus in the center, and what do I do with all this other stuff in my life that keeps showing up and forcing its way on the seat? If you are here today, and you want Jesus in the center, but he's not there. He's not in the seat. But there's an intensity of your fight. There's an intensity of your struggle. If that's you, I want to pray with you today. I want to pray for you today. These ain't the people that's having to think of stuff. I'm talking about as soon as I said it, it showed up and you saw it. And you know exactly what it is. You know exactly where it is. And you know exactly why it is. I'm telling you, God says, I'm greater than your problems. I'm greater than your struggle. This fight is unnecessary. I want to set you free, but I got to have the seat. If that's you today and you're in an intense fight for the center seat in your life, and it could be good stuff. Don't get me wrong. It could be great stuff. It could be your kids fighting for that seat. It could be job and providing for your family. It's good stuff and it's bad stuff. I'm telling you, good stuff ain't supposed to be in the seat. Bad stuff ain't supposed to be in the seat. God stuff is the only thing that's in this seat. If you're here today and you're fighting, you're in that intense fight for the seat, I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. If that's you, would you just stand up right where you are? Just stand up right where you are. Stand up right where you are. There's an intensity to my fight. Stand up right where you are. Hallelujah. I want to do something a little special today. We've never done this before. I want to do something different today. Those of you that are standing, would you just keep your eyes closed and bow your head? Those of you that are seated, would you lift your head up, open your eyes? I want you to go and stand by someone who's standing up. I want you to put your hands on them. I want you to surround every person that's standing up. I want them to be surrounded. If you were standing up, would you just raise your hand so you don't get lost in the mix? Would you just raise your hand high? If their hands are lifted, would you just make sure that they are surrounded in prayer? I got a whole row of girls over here that I want some folk to stand around. Good, good, good. As you're standing by them, I want you to put a hand on a shoulder, on their arm, I want you somewhere. I want them to feel the touch. Because to the person that's standing, I want you to hear something in this moment. I want you to hear that you are not by yourself. You are not alone. You are not suffering in isolation. The body of Christ is standing with you. The body of Christ is interceding on your behalf. You are not by yourself. Melissa, a couple of you guys, the lady holding the baby, would you just stand around her and put hands on her? In a few moments, we're going to fill this room with prayer. And here's the prayer. It's a prayer of surrender. For my dear brothers and sisters who are standing, who are in this intense fight, it's a prayer, number one, for their strength, for their courage, and for their surrender. For them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that their God is greater, their God is stronger, their God is more powerful than any storm, any trial, anything that would come and stand in the way of Jesus being in the center. So in a few moments, we're going to pray, and we're going to all pray out loud. We're going to all pray out loud. And why we're doing that is that I want the person standing to hear in surround sound the promises of God being prayed over their life. I want it to shower down prayer in this room. And I want them to hear all around the room people praying, interceding on their behalf, praying the promises and the blessing of God on their life. To the person standing, I just want you to sit and I want you to listen and hear Jesus answering your prayer. I want you to hear a God who loves you, who sees you, who knows you. And I want you to feel the people of God standing around you, and they're just there to stretch you. Just give them a little shrug. Give them a little tap. Give them a little squeeze. Let them know you're not by yourself. You're not by yourself. The body of Christ is standing strong with you. On the count of three, we're going to pray. We're going to pray out loud so that the body can hear us and we can hear the promises of God raining down in this room. One, two, three, let's pray out loud. Let them hear you. Let them hear you. Let them hear you. So, Father, we pray for our brother, for our sister. We pray that you would do for them what they cannot do for themselves. Save them in every way that we can possibly be saved, Father. I pray that they would see and know and hear you so ever clearly. May they know that you are real. May they know that you are present. You see their storm. You see their struggle. You see their tears. Now, Father, I pray that by your power and by the power of the gospel that they'll see your love. They'll see your compassion. They'll feel your presence. They'll know your peace. And that they live in your power.
Father, I pray that they would know the power that's greater than any other thing, that's stronger than any other thing. Father, may they not be consumed by the labels of this world, but who the Son has set free is free indeed. So we pray freedom in this place. We pray that freedom from the dots, freedom from the stars, freedom from the chains, freedom from my past, freedom from my struggle, freedom from my success, freedom from my identity, free from everything that I try to call myself. Father, you tell me who I am. And may I know a freedom in you that I can't find anywhere else. Father, let that freedom reign in this place. Everybody, touch yourself on your heart. Pat yourself on the chest. This place, let your freedom reign. Yeah. Not this room, not this neighborhood, but this place right here in my heart and in my mind, my body, my past, the stuff that, the labels that try to attach themselves to me. Father, in your presence, may your freedom reign. And we celebrate that freedom, Father, as we come to the table, as we remember the broken body, the shed blood, this freedom we have, what? It's free, but it ain't cheap, God. You paid the price so that we could be free. Father, forgive us for acting like slaves. Forgive us for living like slaves. When your body was broken and when your blood was shed so that we might be free. Now let your freedom reign in this place. And we eat the broken body and we drink the precious blood in remembrance of the price that was paid so that we could experience your freedom today. In Jesus' name, every heart said amen. Would you just love on the person that you just prayed for? And when you're ready, come to the table. Partake of the broken body and the precious shed blood as we declare that freedom reigns in this place. In this place. In this place.